You will look in your Bibles this morning to the book of John to chapter 9. The book of John, and in chapter 9. I'm not going to read a text this morning. We're going to look at this chapter, the ninth chapter of John. Our subject is Jesus, the Son of God. No greater fact is revealed in the Scripture than that. Jesus, the Son of God. We believe, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We also believe that God works all things together for His own glory. When we wonder why certain things happen in our lives, whether it's good things or chaos that comes into our lives, we don't know the cause or the reason, and sometimes we just wonder why. Why? Why is this happening? What's the cause of it? Keep those two things in your mind, that God works all things together for the good of His people, and He works all things together for His honor and His glory. We just keep those two things in mind. I think it will help us as we live in this world. You might, if you're in John, you might hold your place there just a moment and turn to the book of Philippians, and in chapter 1. Philippians, and in chapter 1, reading verse 6. Philippians 1 in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Our God never begins a work in an individual without finishing it or completing that work. In the matter of grace, in the matter of salvation, the work is always initiated by God and never by man. God begins the good work, and He does finish or complete that work. In our text in John chapter 9, we have all of these things I've just mentioned. And I hope as we go through this message that you'll be able to see all of these things in this account in John chapter 9. I want us to read to begin with verses 1 through verse 7. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. I want to mention a few things as we go through this chapter, and I don't have time, certainly, to come in as much as I would like to on the different things. But go back to verse 1, if you would, where it says, "And as Jesus passed by," as Jesus passed by. You might notice in chapter 8 and in verse 59, they had just taken up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The Jews had tried to kill Jesus, but he just walks out of the temple, and he seems to be in no hurry. He certainly is in no danger. But the scripture says in verse 59 of chapter 8 that he passed by. Chapter 9 and in verse 1, as he passed by. And we keep in our minds that Jesus never passes by any way or by any person without a reason and without a purpose. He never just starts walking without any purpose or any direction in his mind. He has a reason for everywhere that he goes and everything that he does. In verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. We know by verse 8 that this man was a beggar. This man sat and begged. He was blind from his birth. And again, it could be one of those cases where you might wonder why. Why was this man born blind? The disciples wondered in verse 2. They asked Jesus, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And you can look at their question, and in one sense, it seems to be a very ridiculous question. But keeping in mind the first part of it, who did sin, this man, that he was born blind, the belief there that is implied is reincarnation. Maybe he lived in a lifetime before this one, did some great sin in a previous life, and now this is the results in this life. That very well could be the reason. That was a prevalent belief then, and it is still one in many parts of the world today. But the other part of their question was it the sin of his parents that this man was born blind, thinking that their son is suffering from their sins, that the iniquities of the father and the mother has been passed on unto this son? So the question was asked here, why is this man blind, and why has he been blind all of his life? Notice Jesus' answer in verse 3. Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Certainly not meaning that they lived a life of sinless perfection, but he's speaking about the cause of the blindness. And here's the reason that this man was born blind, and the reason is stated by Jesus. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." I wonder how many times it is when we ask why certain things happen, and we come up in our minds, well, it must be because of this or because of that. Maybe it's solely because of the works of God being made manifest in a certain individual. This man was chosen and singled out by God to be born blind in order that the works of God should be made manifest in him, particularly in him. In verses 3 and 4, and we just read verse 3, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In performing this miracle, in giving this man sight, verse 3, the works of God would be made manifest. Verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. In giving this man sight, Jesus was working the works of God. And here is a great illustration of Jesus being about his Father's business. Even as he himself stated when he was 12 years old. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and he came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. There is the great miracle. One thing to keep in mind here, Jesus had stopped and he spoke to this man, sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash the spittle from his eyes. And the man did that and he came back with his sight. And people ask him in verse 12, Where is the one that told you to do this? And he said, I don't know. Jesus was no longer there. Now we keep that in mind and we'll look at it more in a moment. But Jesus was not there. And the man said, I don't know where he is. In verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man, again referring to Jesus, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, as we look at just briefly these few verses, the man was questioned by those that were aware of the fact that he had received his sight. Verse 8, they are referred to as the neighbors. The neighbors. Those that were familiar with him. They had before seen him that was blind sit and beg. But then the word came to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees also in verse 15 questioned him as to how he had received his sight. And he just simply said, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and do see. Now that brought about a religious discussion among the Pharisees. Some of them said, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Now we're told in verse 14, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay, when he performed this miracle. Some of the Pharisees says that is proof enough that Jesus is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Hold your place here if you would. Look in the book of Mark and in chapter 2. There's an important statement here concerning the Sabbath. It's a statement that Jesus made that people today need to keep in mind. They said Jesus was not of God because he did not keep the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus had said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Many today still turn that around. But that's what Jesus said there. Importantly, in verse 28 of Mark 2, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Those two things, verse 27 and verse 28, are very important. Now back in John chapter 9, in verse 16, there was a division. Some said Jesus was not of God. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division because of Jesus. There will always be a division because of Jesus. There will always be a division among religious people because of Jesus. He is the great divider. Many do not realize that, have never heard that. But he himself said he did not come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword and set people at variance one against the other. And it's because of him. There was a division because of him. In chapter 7, in verse 43, this is stated again very clearly. John 7, verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Because of him. I won't take time to read it, but you might look in John chapter 10, you could begin in verse 11. And if you went all the way down to verse 21, you would see again a division because of him. Some said he, in verse 20, he has a devil. He's mad. He's out of his mind. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And there was a division because of Jesus. And again, I'll say there still is today. John chapter 9 in verse 17. The Pharisees questioned the man that had received sight. They say unto him, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And the man responded and said, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. This man did not yet know that Jesus was that prophet, not a prophet. He was that prophet that was prophesied that there would be a prophet like unto Moses that would come into the world. All he knew at that time was he must be a prophet. At this point in time, this man knew very little. He did not know much. But I want you to notice that he stood firm on what he did know. What he did know for certain, he stood very firm upon. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, for that reason, stated in verse 22, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. The Jews, the Pharisees in particular, had instilled a fear among the people. They had threatened that if anyone acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, that they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. They would not be allowed to participate. And that was a very serious thing, because every who was cast out or excommunicated would be shunned by everyone else. They would be treated as an outcast by their families and by other Jews. So it was a very serious thing, and it did instill a fear in people. But this man's parents, who were called to testify, they did not know any more than their son did. They knew this was their son, that he had been blind from birth, but in verse 21, by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. And they just simply did not know. They said, ask him. He is of age, and certainly we know that this man was of age. He was one that had been there for many years, and they said, let him speak for himself. Well, as you look at this, verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I mean, there could be no doubt in this man's concerning that. He knew he had lived his life up to this point in blindness, and he said, now I see. He said, I don't know anything else about this man, but I do know this. I do know this one thing. Verse 26, Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now, the people, the Pharisees, they were going to belittle this man. And later on we'll see more of that. Verse 28, they reviled him. They reviled him. But notice the firm stance of this man. Notice he stands before the Pharisees, who did have power to cast him out of the synagogue. And he answers their question in verse 26, What did he to you? He said, I've already told you. I've already told you. And you did not hear what I said. And he said, if I tell you again, will you believe? Will you become one of his disciples? And in verse 28, they ridiculed him. They reviled him. That's a very strong word, reviled him. And they said, thou art his disciples. We are Moses' disciples. They said, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The phrase in verse 29 is a derogatory phrase. This fellow. This fellow. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. Now, verse 28 again, the Pharisees had reviled this man. They sought to put him to shame. But notice how he turns the table and puts them to shame. In verse 30, he said, Why, herein is a marvelous thing. It's a thing to be marveled at. That you religious leaders do not know from which Jesus he is, but yet he's performed this great miracle of giving me sight. He's turned the tables on them. The man said, Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. In verse 34, you'll notice they cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out. This man knew very little, but he stood firm on what he did know. Now, remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will complete and finish that work. I mentioned earlier when Jesus gave this man the instructions, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the man did so, and he came back seeing Jesus was not there. Jesus had gone. But now, notice something in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Jesus came back, didn't he? He did not leave this man alone. He was not through with the work as yet. Notice it says that he found him in verse 35, a great picture of that good shepherd seeking out his sheep. And he found this man. Now he knew exactly where he was, but yet we have this picture of Jesus seeking and finding. Jesus has one question for this man. One question. He did not ask him about what had happened to him, what the Pharisees said. He did not ask him about being cast out of the synagogue. He had one question for him. Verse 35. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Years ago, I heard Brother Ron Chris preach one of the best messages I've ever heard in my life on that one question. And since then, I've referred to it on many different occasions. It's a very searching question for every individual. You'll notice that there's a change in attitude of this man. When the Pharisees were questioning him, he was a little bit sarcastic, was he not? I mean, he stood firm there against them. He said, here's a thing of marvel. You claim to be the religious leaders, and you don't even know who the man was that performed this miracle. They asked him who it was. He said, I've told you already, you didn't believe. But when it comes to answering the question that Jesus did ask, there's a total change in his attitude. Now, this man is humble. This man seems to be very reverent. His answer in verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Before, when he was asked who this man was, back in verse 17, he had said he's a prophet. But now you'll notice in verse 36, he acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. And he seems to have an inward desire to know who the Son of God is that I might believe on him. A very readiness of mind to believe on the Son of God. In verse 37, Jesus reveals unto him that he is the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Do you believe on the Son of God? Was Jesus' question. The man said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus, again, completing the work that he had begun, said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with you. He says, you're looking at him. Who is the Son of God? Well, he's the one that is talking unto you. And the man's response in verse 38, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now, again, I've gone briefly through this chapter just to get to this point that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And as you might view the book of John, that's the theme of the book of John. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Who is it that performed this miracle? It's the Son of God. Look over to chapter 10, if you would. Chapter 10 and in verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. He is the Son of God. You would be turning to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, you remember, first of all, I'll mention at his baptism, there was that voice from heaven. God the Father himself did speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." At the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through verse 5, where Peter, James, and John were with Jesus up in the mountain. In verse 5, I'll just read it. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Now, Peter, James, and John were there. I'm going to the book of 2 Peter, and I'll read to you Peter's account of that great event. In the book of 2 Peter, and in chapter 1, verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty when he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." But then he says in verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." What could be more sure than being there in person and hearing the voice from heaven? Well, the Scripture. The Scripture. What is a more sure word? It is the Scripture. In John chapter 11, John in chapter 11, you remember about the death of Lazarus. In John chapter 11 and in verse 4, when Jesus heard about the sickness of Lazarus, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Then if you look at verse 27, the confession of Martha, she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." You remember that Jesus in Matthew 16 asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various answers. But then he said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" You might always note when you read that or think of it, that little "ye" is plural. And Peter speaks up, speaking for all of the disciples, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." What we believe. That's who we believe you are. That's what Peter was saying. There are several instances, I don't have time to turn there, in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 7, Luke 4 verse 40 through verse 41. Even demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. And they would ask him, "Jesus, Son of God, are you come to torment us before the time?" Paul, the great apostle, in Galatians 4 and in verse 4, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." Remember when in Luke when the angels would announce the birth. And they said, "This is the Son of the Highest. He shall be called the Son of God." The great prophecy of Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." In John chapter 9, Jesus had this one question, verse 35. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He did not ask him, "Have you been baptized?" He did not ask him, "Have you joined a church?" He did not ask him, "Are you an Arminian or are you a Calvinist?" He didn't ask him any of that. He got right to the point. Do you believe on the Son of God? This belief on the Son of God, I'm going to close by reading in the book of 1 John. This believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's necessary for your salvation. It's vital to your salvation. This searching question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Two very important things. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you're still in 1 John chapter 5, just look at verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Jesus. This time of year, people's minds are supposedly upon Jesus. I say supposedly because most of the time it's not. Most of the time it's not. He is the Son of God. What an awesome thought. God sent forth his Son.